All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Kings. 2 Kings, chapter 6. 2 Kings, chapter 6. And I'd like to read a little story here. I think I have preached from this before sometime. I don't remember if it was here or where it was. But it's I'm sure that I've preached on it somewhere along the way. But I want to read, starting in verse 8, and read you a story, something that happened back during Elisha's day. And I trust it'll be a help and a blessing to you this morning. Let's begin reading in verse 8, and you follow along as I read the scripture. In verse 8, it says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice." All right, now let me stop. Look at me. Let me explain to you what I just read to you. All right, the king in Syria, his name was Ben-Hadad. Ben means the son of. He was the son of Hadad. And Hadad ruled before him. He is Ben-Hadad, the son of Hadad. And he is the king in Syria. Syria is just to the north and just to the east of Israel. And he is trying to conquer Israel. He's trying to overtake them. And he's doing it one step at a time. He is just systematically taking city after city, town after town, conquering the land. All right, so he is trying to be in a certain town where he knows the Israeli army is going to be. But God keeps telling Elisha where Ben-Hadad is laying wait. All right, so what happens is Elisha goes to the king and says, "Don't go there, go over here." So they go over there. And the Syrians are getting frustrated with it. Now, you'll look at verse 10. It says that it didn't happen once or even twice. It happened several times. All right, this happened a lot. And verse 11, it says, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" So Ben-Hadad got sick and tired of the Israelis knowing what he was doing before he even did it. And he thought, somebody is spying for Israel. Somebody in my army, somebody in the know, is spying for Israel. And so he gets his captains together and he says, "All right, guys, which one of you is the Israeli spy?" Now here's the answer. "None," verse 12. "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." I don't know what you think of that. That's the power of our God. So he said, "Elisha tells the king of Israel what is discussed in your bedroom." And he said, "Well, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." So this was in southern Israel. You see that? Fetch him. All right, you got it? "Saying, and it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, this is Elisha, the servant of the man of God, we don't know his name, but we know the man of God was Elisha. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Now, what Elisha did here, I'll not take the time to read the rest of it, but what Elisha did when they came towards him, he asked the Lord to smite them with blindness, and he did. And then he went out to them and led them to Samaria. Samaria was the capital of Israel. Jerusalem is the capital of Judah. But Samaria was the capital of Israel. And so when in Samaria, he led them right down into town, and they were surrounded by the Israeli army, and they had their weapons confiscated. They were embarrassed and sent home. And so they were defeated in a truly remarkable way. But that's the story here. Now, I want us to look at verse 16 and 17. You'll notice here that the young servant, he asked, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And then Elisha said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha said, "Lord, open this young man's eyes so he can see." And folks, I think we need to get our eyes open today. I really think we need to get our eyes open so we can see. I know a lot of God's people today are discouraged. We look at our nation and we see what's going on in our country, and we're discouraged by it. We see what's going on in our cities and in our schools and in our churches, in our homes, and it's discouraging. But I think we need to realize that we have one who is on our side, who is greater than all. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are on the winning side, and we need to start living like we're on the winning side and not be discouraged as we do the work of God. So I want to speak to you this morning, a message I'm going to entitle, "What Do You See?" What do you see? This young man came down. He said, "Master, what are we going to do?" And he couldn't see what Elisha could see. And once he got his eyes open, he was fine. And I think we need to open our eyes and just realize that the Lord is with us. Let's pray together and then the message. Our Father, I pray that you will bless us this morning. I pray that you will help me as I speak. I pray you'll fill me with your Spirit and just use the message today to make a difference in our hearts. Father, we're thankful that we have a Bible, that we have the eternal word of the living God, and that Bible has the answers. And so, Father, whatever the question might be this morning, I pray that your word will answer the questions of our hearts. And may we leave here today rejoicing and our faith stronger than ever, because we're trusting in the God of heaven. So bless us now, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A true man of God is worth more to a nation than all of its battleships or its submarines or its jet aircrafts. There is no better illustration of that than what I read to you from 2 Kings chapter 6 in this story with the prophet Elisha, who was the first man to be given the great title by God that he was the man of God. Now let's look at this story this morning. Ben-Hadad was the king in Syria, and he was bent on destroying Israel, one town, one city at a time. Just chip away until he could conquer the whole place. And his soldiers came and they invaded the nation on any number of occasions. But every time, every single time that he was ready to pounce upon Israel's king and destroy Israel's army, the king of Israel received warning and had already withdrawn his army to a safe place of refuge. The king Ben-Hadad, he thought, okay, this is it. This is it. I've got him this time. He had good information that Israel was there and the army was there and the king was there. But then when he came into the region, they were gone and were in a place of refuge. And the king was so upset by this that he came to the conclusion that there had to be a traitor in his ranks. He called his captains and his officers around him, and he demanded to know which one of them was working for the king of Israel. And that was when one of his officers said to him, "Oh no, none, my lord, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, he telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." You see, when Ben-Hadad gave orders, God had already given Elisha orders. God had already, he knew what Ben-Hadad was going to do. And God intervened and told Elisha. Elisha told the king of Israel, and the king of Israel was able to escape Ben-Hadad's wrath. So when the king of Syria got this word, he realized who the real enemy was. And he realized who he needed to capture. And that enemy was not the king of Israel, but the prophet of Israel. One of Ben-Hadad's spies informed him that Elisha was in the city of Dothan. And so he sent his army through the night, marching through the night to surround the city of Dothan, waiting on the first hint of the morning light so that they could attack and destroy the prophet that was sleeping in the town. And early that morning, the servant of Elisha, we do not have his name listed here, but he was a servant of the prophet. And the Bible says that he was a servant, which probably is indicating that he was a student at the school of the prophets that Elijah had started, the prophet before Elisha, and this servant was probably a preacher boy. He was studying for the ministry. But he went out on the city walls of Dothan to look around, and when he did, he saw the soldiers and the horses and the chariots more than he could count. Now, when he saw all of this, it scared him. He saw the sun coming up, and he realized as the light revealed the great army that was outside the city walls, he realized that Dothan and he and Elisha, the man of God, were in trouble. For as far as the eye could see, the Syrian army was present. And that was when he came running down the stairs and came into where Elisha was sleeping and shook him and cried, "Alas, master, what shall we do? Alas, master, what shall we do?" Now, Elisha looked at him and said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with him." And Elisha was just as calm as he could be. I can imagine that young servant looked at Elisha and thought to himself, man, this old guy has lost his mind. Those soldiers are outside. They are coming in, and we are no match, the two of us, for the thousands of them. What chance do we have? How dare him say, "Fear not, fear not"? And Elisha prayed then a simple little prayer, just a simple little prayer. And he asked God to open the eyes of this young man to allow him to see what Elisha was clearly able to see. And when God opened that young man's eyes, he looked around and saw all the soldiers, but he looked beyond them over their heads to the tops of the mountains that surrounded the city, and he saw the horses. And he saw the chariots of fire ready to pounce against those who would dare to stand against God's man. So Elisha prayed for that young man to have his eyes open, and they were. And when his eyes were opened, he saw that they were truly not alone. They were they had all of heaven behind them. And so Elisha then prayed for the Syrian army to be smitten with blindness, and then led them to Samaria, where they were humiliated and stripped of their weapons and sent home in disgrace. And once again, Elisha made the Syrians look like amateur fools. Now, that's the story. Everybody understand the story? It's an absolutely amazing thing that God did here. And I read that story and I thought, wow, look at this. This is exactly what we need today. You see, our great need today as a nation, and our great need today as a church, and our great need today as individuals, is to have our eyes opened to the presence and the reality of spiritual forces that are fighting for us and against us. We need to be aware that there's a battle going on, but we also need to be aware that there are promises made in this Bible that God is going to stand with us. Folks, we don't have to fight these battles alone. We don't have to fight these battles alone. We have the presence of the Lord. The problem is we can't see the angels of God. We can't see the presence of God fighting for us, but we need to realize that God is there. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So what I want to do is I want to take us up on the wall this morning. Just this young man went up on the wall and he looked around. And I want to take us up on the wall this morning and show you a few things that the Syrians are up to. I want to show you what the Syrians are doing. Let's go up on the wall and look at a couple of areas where the Syrians are threatening us. First, let's go up on the wall and see what is threatening our nation. Folks, the Syrians are threatening our nation. And I want to take you up there and let you look around for a moment. When you look around on the wall, you see in every direction this army of the Syrians threatening our nation's life. It's everywhere you look. I do not know of a time when our nation has been so under attack as it is today. The very moral and spiritual foundations of our country are being destroyed as we speak. In Psalm 11, in verse 3, David asked the question. He said, "If the foundation be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" You know, that's basically the same thing the servant was asking. "Alas, master, what shall we do?" And so David said, "If the foundation be destroyed, what shall the righteous do?" And I'm telling you, folks, the Syrians have attacked every foundation that this nation was built upon. The Syrians have attacked every foundation that supports this nation. I just cannot believe the way the media is behaving toward the Trump White House. It just absolutely amazes me. Let me ask you a question. Do you watch the news anymore? Be honest. I don't either. I'm going to be honest with you, folks. I don't have really a clue what's going on. One thing back in May when I had the ablation on my heart, Dr. Shaw told me, he said, "Now, preacher, you need to get the stress off your heart." And I said, "Okay, I understand that." I said, "What do I do?" And he said, "Well, one thing is, cut back on your hours, do this, do that, eat right, exercise, blah, blah, blah." And I thought, one thing I need to do is stay away from the news. You know, it just drives you nuts what's going on. And then I got to thinking, I think a lot of people feel the same way about it I do. They're just sick and tired of it. I mean, it's the same old thing. And I was told to stay away from stressful situations. So I have been doing that. I have no idea what's going on. But I do know this. I know this much. The progressive left-wing hate Trump media has this template that they filter everything through. And that template is this. Trump is a racist. He is a bigot. He is an idiot, and he has to be impeached. That's their template. That's how they view everything that goes on. And everything they report is filtered through that template. Everything. It's all filtered through that template. And unless the normal thinking, common sense folks in this country, who, by the way, elected Donald Trump to be the president, all right? But unless the normal thinking, common sense folks of this country reject the media and reject their template, then go to the polls and get rid of these Republican in name only Republicans, all right? Then they're just going to continue to destroy the foundations that our country was built upon. And I'm telling you, folks, the Syrians have surrounded the foundations of our nation to destroy it. We have, they've attacked everything. Global warming, this LGBTQ stuff, it's everywhere you look. Political correctness, socialism, tolerance. That's the religion of the left. That's the religion of the left. And that is being thrust down the throat of America. Let me give you an example of it. Did you watch the coverage of the eclipse last Monday? Did you watch it on the news? Huh? Did you watch it? How many of you saw it? Raise your hand. You watched it. Did you watch the Weather Channel? The Weather Channel? Did you watch them? They were on there weeping, emotional. I mean, the reporters, when the sun came back out again, the reporters were standing there so filled with emotion, they were weeping. And I had preacher friends across the country, and they started texting me, "Are you watching this?" And I said, "Yes, I'm watching it." "Are you watching the Weather Channel?" I said, "Yes, I'm watching the Weather Channel." "Why are they weeping?" And I texted back, they're in awe of their God. Amen. Who is their God? Mother Nature. This earth is their God. Now, I'm standing there praising the God of heaven that created all of this. Oh, not them. They were in awe of Mother Nature. Like Mother Nature did this. Oh, no, my friend. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. This had nothing to do with Mother Nature. This was God that did this. It's not some freak happenstance. And when the world saw this, they praised their God, small g, and were overcome with emotion to a false God who has blinded their eyes that they cannot see the truth. I tell you, the remarkable thing is the fact that God created everything, and he created it and set it all out there. What's the sun, 92 million miles away? What's the moon, 28,000 miles away? Huh? And yet God created it so that just a few times every few years that moon comes around and it puts fills in the sun perfectly and casts its shadow upon the earth, and then it moves away, and there's the sun showing us that yes, we're all sinners. We've all been cast in the light or in the darkness of sin, but there's light that has been provided through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's just absolutely amazing, folks. But yet, the Syrians have attacked. God got no credit for what happened last Monday, except for in my heart, and I hope yours. So the Syrians have attacked our country. Oh, I could go on for hours on that subject, but let me say that the Syrians have attacked the foundation of the home. Oh my, the first institution God created was the home. And yet the Syrians have attacked the home. What has happened today is a complete assault, a total assault of the Syrians upon the foundation of the home. We were down at Seabrook Island a couple of weeks ago. I ran to the store. I didn't run, I drove. And I parked the car and started in the store, and there was a little fella about 6 years of age, and he came charging out the door. You know, the door, automatic doors, they open when somebody comes, and the door opened up, and here came this little guy. He was flying out that door, and then I heard the commotion, and here come mom right behind him, and she grabbed him as he was about halfway out in the road. Didn't look, he just made a charge. And she grabbed him in that road, and boy, she blistered him. I mean, she took the palm of her hand and she lit him up. And I just stood there and I watched that, and I thought, boy, that kid will never run out in front of a car again as long as he lives. He'll never do that again, because she reminded him, you don't do that. And then I got to thinking, I hope nobody saw what she just did to him. Because if anybody saw that, that's child abuse, and they're going to come and arrest her and take the child away. And, you know, for the sake of the child, you know, for the sake of the child, I mean, not, you know, it doesn't mean anything that the mother loves her kid and wants to train him and teach him not to run out in front of cars. But for the sake of the kid, you know, they'll take him away and keep that child away from those abusive parents, you know, that spank their children. And so we watch all this stuff go on in our world, and our cry is often this: alas, Master, what shall we do? Alas, Master, what shall we do? I mean, we look at our nation that is falling apart. We look at our homes that are falling apart. And folks, we must rely upon the unseen power of God to help us keep our country. Make no mistake about it, we are in a great battle in this country. And that battle is not just Republican versus Democrat. It's not just conservative versus liberal. We are in a battle for the very soul of our nation. And the question is, what kind of battle is it? It's a spiritual battle, folks. Amen. And we got to realize that we're in a spiritual battle, and we can't get weary in well-doing. Amen. Take your Bible for a minute. Go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Here's Paul's explanation of this battle that we're in. And in verse 12, he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." Now, you know what that means? That means your enemy is not human. Your enemy is not human. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. All right, everybody look at me. Look here. I am not your enemy. All right? For we wrestle not against the pastor. Because I'm flesh and blood. All right? These guys sitting on the platform, not your enemy. All right, now look at the person sitting beside of you. They're not your enemy. You say, Pastor, you don't know her. That's not a good argument. She's not your enemy. All right? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You say, well, then if flesh and blood is not my enemy, who is? Well, read on. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Folks, your enemy is the devil and all of his demons. That's your enemy. You and I cannot see the warfare that's going on around us. If you could peel back the curtain. And that's what Elisha asked God to do for this young man. Just peel back the layer and let him see the battle. He looked out here and saw all these men, these Syrians. And he thought, boy, we're in trouble. But he did not realize that there was an army that was supporting and had his back. And that army is the army of God. Folks, if God be for us, who can be against us? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, in light of that, what do we do? Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, folks, listen to me. Since this is a spiritual battle, you cannot fight a spiritual battle without spiritual weapons. You say, well, okay, my enemy is the devil. All right, thanks for letting me know that, Pastor. Now get me a ball bat and I'll go after the devil. You're not going to phase him with a ball bat. You say, well, I'll get a 9mm. I'll show him who's boss. 9mm won't even touch him. You say, well, Pastor, how do I fight him? You fight him with the spiritual weapons that God has made available. What are they? Look at your Bible. Truth. Amen. Truth. He said, stand, verse 14. Therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, then righteousness, then the gospel, then faith, then salvation, then the word of God, and then prayer. Why don't you fight the devil with the spiritual weapons? You're not going to be able to fight him with the physical weapons. What are our spiritual weapons? They're here. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. These seven things are the weapons we use to get the might and the power of God to intervene in our lives. You say, well, Pastor, I'm having trouble with my children. All right, here's what you do. Get the right weapons. Get the right weapons. Get on your knees and start praying for your child. Get your child saved. Lead them to Christ. Get them in the truth. Get them in the truth. Those are the weapons that you use. Last Sunday, I preached to you on King Hezekiah. When the Assyrian king Sennacherib came down against him and invaded the land, and Hezekiah said to his men, as the Assyrian army was coming, 185,000 of them, folks, and they were Judah was so outnumbered, it wasn't even going to be a fight, and King Hezekiah walked to his men and stood before them and said, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for the multitudes that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And folks, it must be the same with us today. You see, when the Assyrians came, God destroyed 185,000 men. He killed them right there on the spot, and they didn't have to lift a finger. God fought for them, and God will fight for us. I don't have time now to tell you all the things that I've seen God do. One of the greatest things that I saw God do was when I first came here 22 years ago, and the law was that we had to have a license to run Carroll Christian Schools. And I told the state, I'm not taking a license. I don't need your permission to do what God called me to do. And they said, oh, you must have a license or we're going to shut you down. And I said, well, if that's what you think you need to do, all I can tell you is bring it on. But I'm not taking your license. And they said, but you have to. I said, no, I don't. And they said, but you must. And I said, no, I'm not taking a license. And so we went back and forth, and several meetings down in Annapolis, and several threats were made. And this one fellow said, well, you do know that I could shut you down. I said, yes, sir. And I would not advise you doing that. He said, well, why not? And I said, because we just led the prosecuting attorney to Christ. And I've already talked to him, and he told me that when you come to arrest me, you got to go through him. So he's going to call me to let me know you're coming. And when you show up, I'm going to have the doors locked. And I'm going to have all my assistant pastors lined up in a row, and Channel 11 and Channel 13 and Channel 2 and Fox, I'm going to call all them and have them come and tape it. And if they won't come, I'll get somebody here to tape it. And I said, then when they rip the door off, because I'm going to lock the door and not let them in. And when they rip the door off and put me in handcuffs, I'm going to say, John Campbell, you're in charge. And then John's going to shut the door real quick and he's not going to let you in. Then you're going to have to arrest John. And then John's going to turn around and say, all right, Pastor Rick, you're in charge now. And so I'm in the paddy wagon. John's in the paddy wagon. And now here comes Rick. But Rick's locked the door, and we're going to do that until all nine of us are in jail. And then every member of the Church of the Open Door is going to come down and march around the jail seven times blowing the trumpets. He stood back and looked at me. He said, you would do that, wouldn't you? I said, yes, I would. I am not taking a license. And so it's been 22 years. And I still don't have a license to operate Carroll Christian Schools. You say, well, why don't you just take a license? Because if you take a license, then they come in here and they start telling you what to do. And I don't want them telling me what to do. They said, here's your manual. I pulled out my Bible. I said, I don't need it. I've got a manual. Thank you very much. You stand. And God intervenes. It's been 22 years. I get letters. We reviewed and you don't have a license. No, I don't. But that's all we've got. They'll show up and they'll say, we want to look at this. We want to look at that. Go ahead. Well, we think you need to do this. Well, thank you for your advice. See ya. You're not telling us what to do. God tells us what to do. You say, well, it's threatening. Yeah, yeah. It's just like walking out there. That boy walked out there and he looked. He saw the Syrians everywhere. He thought, oh, no. Alas, Master, what do we do? And Elisha says, Lord, just open his eyes and let him see. And folks, that's what I wish would happen. I wish you would just let God open your eyes and let you see. Amen. Oh, yeah, I know you're fighting this and you're struggling with that. And you got your health and you got your job and you got your kids and you got your mortgage. And it's just tough everywhere. And there's problems here and there's problems there. Yes, it is the same with everybody. But wait a minute. Open your eyes and realize you got help out there. God is there. Let the Lord help you. Let the Lord help you. Folks, we just got to stand, and having done all, to stand. All right, I got to hurry. Let me give you one more. let's go up on a wall and let's see the Syrians threatening the individual. Let's just look at the Syrians threatening the individual. How many foes there are which threaten and assail us as individual believers? How many? Oh my, even the Syrians surrounded and threatened Dothan. And as they did all those years ago, you can be assured that the Syrians are surrounding us today. How many temptations? How many snares? How many thorns in the flesh? How many waves of adversity? How much sorrow? How many clouds of doubt come floating by, obscuring our view of the heavens? Fightings from within and fears from without. It is all enough to make us ask, "Alas, Master, what shall we do?" And what we shall do is realize the chariots of the Lord and the horses thereof. Christian, don't get weary in well-doing. Don't get discouraged. Don't just say, "What's the use?" You're on the winning side. And we need to realize greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We need to realize this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And just hang in there. This young servant who was scared to death when he saw the Syrian army was in all probability a student. He was a student in Elisha's school of the prophets. And if you had given him a test on biblical theology, no doubt he would have aced it. If you had given him a test on Bible doctrine, no doubt he would have aced it. But it was not until he had his eyes open and was then able to see the invisible that he passed the test in practical theology. You see, that there's a difference. There's a world of difference. And that is what a lot of folks sitting right here this morning need to do. You just need, you know your Bible theology. You know your Bible doctrine. You can quote verses and you're schooled enough to realize truth from error. But you are battling a real devil who is defeating you and discouraging you and stealing your joy and attacking your marriage and afflicting your children. And I'm telling you, you need to see him who is invisible. You need to have your eyes open so you can see that there is a stronger force than the Syrians you see around you. And folks, that's our hope. That's our hope. That was Elisha's hope. That was this servant's hope. And that is my hope and yours. And if you will just go up on the wall and look out and see the Syrians amassed against you, you'll probably be just like this servant, and fear will grip your heart. And you will say, "Alas, Master, what shall we do?" And the answer is the same that as Elisha gave to his servant. The answer is you got to open your eyes and realize you're not battling alone. Amen. Folks, the Lord is with you. Trust him. Would you trust him? Would you just go up on the roof and look out and trust him? He's there. You say, "Well, I can't see." He's there. Trust me. "I will never leave you nor forsake you," he said. You say, "Well, Pastor, it's hard for me to see him." Yep, but he's there. Trust me. He's promised you he'll be there. "Well, Pastor, you don't know what we're dealing with." No, but I know who he is. And greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Trust him. Trust him. He will not let you down.